Well, hello and welcome. I want to say welcome to those of you in this room, those of you joining us online. Special welcome if you're family. I've got some family here today. You're visiting for the Thanksgiving holiday. We're glad that you're with us. I want to start this Christmas season and this series with a real simple question. And the question is this: when was the last time you experienced joy? And not just any joy, but like great, deep, real joy. That kind of joy you can't help but contain, the kind of joy that sort of just spills out of you. I can still remember the experience of great joy as a kid when we'd have something called a snow day. Now, for those of you Californians who may not be familiar, in other parts of the world, believe it or not, it does drop below 70 degrees at some point. And rather than the world ending at that point, these little pieces of white frozen water fall from the sky. And if enough accumulates, people go a little nuts. Entire cities will shut down. Folks are scared to drive, kind of like when we get a little rain here in California. But where I grew up in Washington, this would happen with some frequency, a couple times a year. And I can remember so vividly that feeling of excitement that just kind of exuded out of me as my siblings and I would gather around the radio and we'd wait for the news that school had been canceled and we had a snow day. The joy of that moment. Second question is this: how much joy are you living with today? Right now, this moment, how would you rate yourself on the joy scale? See, this Christmas, we're in a series called O Come, Let Us Adore Him. And we're taking the next several weeks to talk about a word that you hear quite often in religious contexts, and that word is worship. Especially around church, we'll tend to think of worship exclusively as what we do when we attend a service on a weekend for an hour. And to be clear, this is very much what we're doing right now is part of worship, but it's not the extent of it. If you look at scripture, the definition of worship, it's so much bigger, so much more exhaustive than that. In the book of Romans, Paul offers some depth to the meaning of that word worship. And he writes this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. In other words, worship is not exclusively this set-aside time. It's actually what we do with all of our life. Our time, our bodies, our gifts, our money, our personalities, our voices, what we do with all of that, given what God has done for us. Here at Menlo, we have this sort of simple guiding definition we use. We say, worship is responding to God for who God is and what God has done for us. And part of why we've chosen this series for this season is that we can learn a lot about worship by looking at the Christmas story. See, in the Christmas story, you've got all these different players, right? You've got Mary, you've got Joseph, you've got the Magi, you've got the angels. And these characters, they're all responding to God for who God is and what God has done through the birth of this child, Jesus. Mary sings her song. The Magi bring their gifts. The shepherds can't stop telling the story to everyone they meet. And you've got this little mysterious boy who won't stop banging his drum. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Clearly, he has never been around a newborn child before. But then there are the angels. And the angels, their response to God is joy. It's great joy. And that word is where we're going to spend our time today. See, recalling the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Luke writes this. He says, and there were the shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Good news that will cause great joy. Now, it's interesting, largely because the angel uses that word joy, joy has become a word we talk quite a bit about this time of year. It's on coffee cups, it's on t-shirts, it's on the throw pillow I saw at Target this week. It's this sort of universally sought after and accepted word in our culture. I learned this week that the tears of joy emoji is the most commonly texted and tweeted emoji worldwide. Don't say you didn't learn anything today, right? See, everyone agrees that more joy would be a good thing. Whether or not you're part of a faith community or not, we can all get behind that. And not just the feeling, but deep, abiding joy, joy with legs, joy that can hold all of what's going on in your mind and heart today. Joy that can hold the weight of this world and the challenges that we see. Joy that doesn't wane when our circumstances change. And despite our culture's commitment to that word this time of year, for many, we don't experience more joy. We actually experience more anxiety, more activity, a more acute sense of loneliness, more emptiness when it's all over. And in the midst of all that, in the midst of this kind of chaotic season, there are these rather mysterious messengers of God, angels we call them, who light up the sky with this simple but profound message: I bring good news that will cause great joy. Notice the angel doesn't say, I bring good news and great joy. Rather, it's a syllogism. Because of the good news, there will be great joy. If A, then B. And this tells us that true joy, it's always a response, always intertwined with, always connected to the good news. There's a great thinker, many of you know, C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. Lewis had a brilliant mind. He had a reputation for being unfailingly honest. And in this book, Lewis recounts his search for joy. See, he spent many years of his life as a very committed and a very thoughtful atheist. He grew up in a church, and he rejected kind of the rigidity of what he saw there and experienced as a kid. But in this book, Lewis recounts how it was largely this word joy that led him back to faith. He could find no other lasting source of it outside of this person, Jesus. See, Lewis discovered after years of searching that what the angel said was actually true, that great joy goes hand in hand with the good news. If A, then B. And part of my hope for this message is to reconnect those two things, to reconnect joy with its source this morning. And that brings us back to the angels. You know, I have to tell you, I have a really deep and abiding love for the angels. Growing up, I was cast 3 years in a row as the angel in our little local Christmas pageant. Now, I thought this was pretty great. I thought God might be trying to tell me, Abby, something personally, like, you're special, you're angelic, you're holy. Come to find out, I was just tall, and I was the only one tall enough to fit into the single angel costume that our church owned. But the point is this, the angels show up on the scene with this message of great joy, and Luke writes, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, I know we hear that story, we hear that bit of verse, and we hear it every year, and it's easy to kind of pass by it, but it's so important. See, the word glory, in its original text, it has a bigger meaning, a meaning with more depth than we normally give it credit for. In the Greek, it implies a weightiness, a heaviness, or an abundance. Some of you may be familiar, in physics, there's this basic principle that says two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. That means that if two bodies need to occupy the same space at the same time, the denser or heavier or greater of the two will always win out. It will always displace the other. Well, what does that have to do with angels and joy and glory? A lot, actually. See, this principle helps us to understand that word doxa, that word glory. What we celebrate this time of year, what the angels came to communicate, was this new reality that God had become human in the person of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. We might think of it as this sort of beautiful collision between heaven and earth. Up there has come down here. Our human reality has collided with this new God reality. And here's the thing, when that collision happens, the weightier of the two, the weightier of those two realities, the glorious reality, it displaces the human reality. And the angels, they're like living proof of this, living proof of what happens when God gets a hold of the life. The glory of God shines through us and in us and around us. Living proof of what happens when God displaces our own little human realities of worry, of fear, of shame, of regret. It displaces that. That's the good news of Christmas. The best example I can think of is a newly engaged couple where after years of looking for the love of their life, they have finally found one another. And my sister got engaged just a couple months ago. When she called to tell me the news, I knew before the words were even out of her mouth what had happened. There was this excitement, this weightiness. It was just seeping out of her. She couldn't help it because she was living in this new reality. It was a glorious time. And then the wedding planning began, and ever since then, there has been weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, at Christmas, realities collide. That's the good news. That's the heart of the good news. And a fair question for us today is, what is the source of this reality, of this new good news? What is it that makes it so good? Around this time of year, we sing that Christmas carol, Joy to the World. It was written in 1719 by a guy named Isaac Watts. Watts composed 750 songs during his lifetime. Don't go feeling too bad about your own life. Apparently, it takes that many to get a good one. But Joy to the World is the most published Christmas song in North America. Again, this is just an indicator that our world is starved for more of this word. And Watts based his psalm on Psalm 98. A psalm that's really important for us because it names what is this good news all about. The psalmist writes this. He says, "Sing a new song to the Lord, for he has done wonderful deeds. His right hand has won a mighty victory. His holy arm has shown his saving power. The Lord has announced his victory and has revealed his righteousness to love and to be faithful to Israel. The ends of the earth have seen the victory of God." See, this psalm speaks to what this collision, what this new reality is like. It speaks to this Savior Jesus and what he will do. He will go to the cross and overcome death, and his victory will be your victory. And he will extend this invitation to everyone. He will extend it to shepherds and to Jews and to Gentiles, to the prostitutes, to you and to me. It's for everyone. And he will guarantee a love over your life unlike anything you have ever known or experienced before. It's a love that's unconditional. It's a love that knows no limits. It's a love that chases you down. And then he will be faithful. He will not stop pursuing and breaking into this world until peace and shalom have been restored, until every tear is gone and every heart is full. There's this new reality. And the result of that is joy. That's what Peter's talking about when he says, life with God is marked by joy unspeakable and full of glory. A few years back, some friends and I decided to make a last-minute trip up to Tahoe to ski. We were going to crash at a friend of a friend's cabin. And so we left right after work. We got up there super late. And lo and behold, it was one of the biggest snowstorms that Tahoe had seen that year. This was back when Tahoe actually got snow. And they had a huge snowstorm, so the highway was paved, but the road to the cabin sat about 2 miles off the highway, and that road had not yet been paved, or plowed, excuse me. And so we kind of pulled off to the side, and we regrouped, and we decided we're just going to head back into town. We're not going to risk it. We're going to stay the night in a hotel. But we went to pull our car off, and we were stuck. We couldn't get out of the snow. So we had no cell phone service, no chains, and really no other option than walking through the snow 2 miles to our cabin. So we loaded up everything we needed. We threw on our ski boots because we had no shoes, and we headed out into the storm. And we were about halfway to that cabin. One of our friends said, "I'm going to run ahead and like get a fire going. Here, you guys take my stuff." We're like, "Thanks." So about an hour later, the other friend and I, we arrived. And I have to tell you, I was colder than I ever remember being in my life. Like, some of you know what I'm talking about. You grew up in Nebraska. That, like, bone cold. And I was tired, and I was hangry. That's what I really remember. And then we opened the door, and there was a fire in the fireplace. And the heat had been turned on. And there was this huge sense of relief as we stepped into this warm cabin. This huge sense of contentment, this huge sense of okayness that all of a sudden surrounded us. And when I think about Christmas, when I think about this story of Jesus coming, it's like stepping from a raging blizzard into a warm cabin, into a new reality, a place of well-being. Joy is this sense of pervasive well-being. It's knowing that because of Jesus, it's better here. It's warmer here. It's okay here. The psalmist said it this way, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. Now, I want to take just a moment and contrast that picture of joy with what we often see in our culture. See, often joy is chalked up to happiness or an emotion that we feel in response to a particular circumstance. And there are some problems with that because then we become victims to our circumstances, right? We become dependent on something other than the good news to bring us joy. Back in the 19th century, there was this great psychologist named F.B. Meyer. And he was one of the first kind of folks to help us understand this connection between joy, our emotions, and our spiritual life. And Meyer had this really helpful observation. He writes this, when we accept the fact of Christ's existence deeper within us than our own and make it one of the aims of our life to draw on it and develop it, we shall become conscious of a glory transfiguring our life and irradiating ordinary things. In other words, the only circumstance affecting our joy is our acceptance of the fact that Christ's existence is in us, that our worlds have collided, and then that irradiates everything happening around us. That bleeds into, seeps into our circumstances. One of the best pictures of joy I've ever seen comes from the legendary Lord of the Rings trilogy written by J.R. Tolkien. Many of you will know this. And in the third book of the trilogy, there's this scene where everything is just falling apart for the good guys, right? They're trying to destroy the ring and save Middle-earth, but it's not going well. And then one of the heroes of the story, Gandalf, he does something no one would predict. He starts to laugh. And one of the hobbits who is sort of on Gandalf's team, he's watching, and initially he's a bit miffed. He's caught off guard by Gandalf's behavior. Like, why is he responding this way? But then Tolkien writes, Pippin glanced in some wonder at the face not close beside his own, for the sound of that laugh had been merry and gay. Yet in Gandalf's face, he saw at first only lines of care and sorrow. Though as he looked more intently, he perceived that under all there was a great joy, a fountain of mirth enough to set a kingdom laughing were it to gush forth. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. See, what the angels know, what the psalmists know, what Gandalf knows, is that in spite of our circumstances, there is this greater and truer reality that has come to bear on earth. There is a good news that cannot be thwarted by circumstances or by emotion. A great Quaker theologian said it this way, I don't trust the theology of any person who doesn't laugh. Isn't that great? I don't trust the theology of any person who doesn't laugh. And here's the thing, it's not a flippant, out-of-touch laughter. It's not a forced laughter. It's a laughter that rests knowing all will be well, that joy is not an emotion I have to conjure or manufacture, but that I am held just as I am today, just where I am, within the pervasive well-being of a God whose victory is my victory. And this good news, the best part about it is that it's for all people. It's for the person who feels like they can't get a break. It's for the person who feels like they're just waiting. It's for the person who's living overwhelmed with anxiety or depression or fear. It's for the parent who's just tired. It's for the woman who's suffered a miscarriage and is living with great grief. It's for the man who feels like he's just living one day to the next without any greater sense of purpose in his life. You are held as you are in this pervasive reality. There's unspeakable joy for you this Christmas. So in the time we have left, I want to just name three quick ways we might make this experience of authentic joy more tangible in our lives this Christmas season. The first thing you might consider doing is simply saying yes. Saying yes to this new reality. The biblical word for saying yes is repentance, and it literally means, this is an awesome definition, to think differently after being with. Isn't that great? In the Bible, there's this guy named John who goes around announcing Jesus is coming, and as he does so, he tells people, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. See, there's that word good news again. Good news is the cause of joy, and repentance is the gateway to good news. And Christmas represents this collision of worlds. It represents God's reality entering our reality, but we have a choice to make. Will we go on being the same, or will we say yes to this new reality? Will we think differently moving forward? And that also requires that we say no in a way. Say no to our own kingdom, right? Our own pride, our own selfishness, our own indifference, our own entitlement. Friends, those are some of the biggest barriers of joy we will experience in this life. And instead, we say yes to this new God reality. It's a reality that's marked by forgiveness, selfless love, compassion, concern for the least of these. And maybe today there's a conversation you want to have with God, an area, you know, you need to repent, you need to think differently about something you said or have done or haven't done. And you just want to say, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to think differently about my life, I'm going to let more of your glory in. And just to name it, this saying yes, it's not something we do when we first decide to follow Jesus and then we never do again. Friends, every day we have a choice to make. Will we let this glory in? Will we let more of God's way in? Think about how cool it would be if we all made a commitment to that. If we all made a commitment to that, and that this church was a place that was known for its great joy. That when people heard that word Christian, they first and foremost associated it with joy. Not judgment, not an agenda, but real joy. What if that same glory that seeped out of the angels that night was the same glory that shone through us, through this community? Guys, we say yes to God, that's where it starts, and more of his glory starts flowing through us. So the second way we live joyfully this season is simply by making space. See, in the Christmas story, it's real interesting. You have the angels, and they are the most joyful characters of all. The most joyful because they're perpetually living in this new reality of Jesus. But then contrast the angels with the innkeeper, who we indirectly meet earlier in that chapter. We meet him when Mary and Joseph and newborn Jesus, they're in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, it's not entirely fair to be too hard on the innkeeper. We know from the story that there's a Roman census taking place, so there's people flooding into this tiny town of Bethlehem. There was probably only one inn for all of those people. And the simple reality is it's full. There's no more room. And given that, we know the rejection from the innkeeper, it's not overt rejection. It's not like this confrontational no to Jesus, you can't come in. Instead, it's something more dangerous, right? It's a default no. It's a, my life is too full, my schedule is too packed, there are too many parties to attend, too many gifts to buy, too many family members to feed, too many religious services to be a part of. Sorry, but no. How many of you today are saying a default no to Jesus because you're too busy, too full, no vacancy, but also no joy? See, saying yes to God is important, but then we're called to structure our lives in a way that we continue to make space for God in our lives. It's interesting, as you read through the Christmas story in the Gospels, people always had to give up something to gain joy, right? The shepherds had to walk away from their sheep so they could hurry into Bethlehem. The Magi who visited Jesus had to say no to Herod. They had to blatantly disobey him, something that was really dangerous to do in that day so that they could say yes to Jesus, so they could say yes to joy. What will you say no to this Christmas to make space for joy? How will we be less like the innkeeper and more like the angels? And there's real simple ways we can do this. Maybe it's no to answering work email from home so you can spend more quality time with your family. Maybe it's no to phones at dinner so you can be present. Maybe it's no to NPR on the way to work so you can say yes to Christmas tunes, right? Those old and faithful songs that give you a space and a way to remember what it is that Jesus has done and respond. I was working on this sermon and I realized there are some ways I need to do this season, ways I need to make space. So just for the next 4 weeks as we approach Christmas, I'm going to spend the first 10 minutes when I wake up in the morning and the last 10 minutes before I fall asleep at night just reading through that Gospel of Luke. And if I finish, I'll start over again. It's my way of making space this season, staying connected to the source of joy. And then finally, the last thing is this, pay attention. Pay attention to the doxa. Pay attention to the ways in which this beautiful reality of the Creator God is already breaking into your life. See, after having visited the baby Jesus, we're told the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them. See, the shepherds, they've just witnessed the birth of this victor. And they've left their sheep, they've made space for joy, and now they're traveling home. But Luke is quick to point out that everything looks different for them. They can't help but offer gratitude, even for the smallest of gifts. They can't help but worship as they go. Notice they're going back to the same jobs, back to the same old sheep, back to the same night shift, but they have a different lens. They're going with a different vision. And friends, the same is true of us. The more attentive I am to what God is doing in the world, the more naturally my response will be joy. Say that one more time. The more attentive I am to what God is doing in the world, the more naturally my response will be joy. So we practice by paying attention to a new day, to the people sitting around you in this room, the community, to a sunrise, to a meal before me, to flowers that I see in my neighbor's yard as I'm walking the dog, to the sound of rain on the roof waking me up in the morning, to the intricacies of a leaf that's fallen to the ground, to the sound of children playing. We pay attention, we say thanks to God for all the ways he's colliding and breaking in to this world. And see, friends, we start to pay attention enough, we start to say thanks enough, and pretty soon we find ourselves submersed in this new reality where we see God at work in all things and we cannot help but be joyful. In the book of Revelations, there's this snapshot of those characters, of those angels again. And we're told they're worshiping God. John writes, day after day, night after night, they keep on saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty. The one who always was, who is, and is still to come. Now, to be honest, I have to tell you, I read that verse, and it's a difficult one for me. I remember hearing it as a kid and thinking, sounds like a never-ending church service. Like, that would be terrible. But it's actually this beautiful picture of joy. I have one niece, her name is Davina, and she just turned 3 years old. And in my unbiased opinion, she is the smartest and strongest and all-around best three-year-old around. Again, totally unbiased, I'm just saying. But for her third birthday, we went to the mecca of all birthday party locations, a place called Rock and Jump. If you haven't been there, I would highly recommend it. It's this building filled with trampolines, trampolines everywhere on the walls and on the ground, and we just had a blast. And my niece was having the time of her three-year-old life. She would fall down and she would bounce around and she'd eventually just be rolling on the ground laughing her little heart out. And then she'd stand up and she'd start jumping all over again and she'd say, let's do it again, let's do it again. And let me tell you, we did it again and we did it again. But she was so content, so deeply joyful. We can learn a lot about joy from kids. And I think of her when I read that passage from Revelation. To be so content, to be so safely held, to be so situated in this pervasive and good reality that all we can say is, again, again. Repeat the sounding joy. Let's do it again. It's for you this season. It's good. It's joy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the ways in this moment you are making good on your promises. For all the ways in this moment that heaven has come to earth. God, that you are redeeming and transforming even as we sit here. And God, I admit there are so many ways in which I tend to focus on my own little life, my own little kingdom, and neglect to see that breakthrough happening. Neglect to live in the joy of all that reality represents. God, we say thank you today for this season. Thank you for a time to focus on that truth that Jesus has come, that we don't have to be afraid. God, I pray as we walk through this season, we would make space just to live in the goodness of this new reality, to see you in ways we otherwise might not have seen you. God, show up for us in real time, in the day to day, may our response be one of worship, one of great joy. We love you and we pray this in your name.